Shalom. Thank you for listening to this week's message from Emmaus Road Fellowship, where we encounter Yeshua in the scriptures. Check out our website at walkingemmausroad.org, where you'll find additional teachings and information on visiting us in Kingwood, Texas. If you've been blessed by this ministry, please consider giving to support Emmaus Road's mission of spreading the good news of the kingdom. May God grant you shalom in the name of Yeshua, our Messiah. So this week, our portion is Ki Tetzeh, when you go out. And I think the overarching question today, the overarching theme is, how do you live? How do you live? In this week's portion, there are more than 70 commandments, more than any other portion, more commandments than any other portion in the Torah. So if you were reading the portion, you found yourself struggling to find a theme or a story, it's not your fault. It's a lot of lists of commandments. And covering a wide range of topics. A few of them are inheritance of the firstborn. A person hanging on a tree is to be taken down before nightfall. The idea of returning a lost item, helping people who are in need, chasing away a mother bird if you're going to take the young from the nest. So a long list of items, and each one of these commands links back to one of the Ten Commandments. Now, you have to search a little bit to see how they do, but each one is expounding upon the Ten Commandments themselves to say, to explain, when you come into the land, how are you supposed to live out this life that God has placed before you? Yes, you have these Ten Commandments, but what do they look like in practical application? Well, these commandments listed in this section, and not this section alone, but this section in particular, are speaking of what does it look like as you're walking out your daily life. Now, I say not just this section, but we're in a whole series of chapters in the middle of the book of Deuteronomy that are explaining the Ten Commandments in greater depth. And if you were to kind of break down the book of Deuteronomy, it starts out with speeches from Moses to prepare the people, to give them courage and faith as they're going into the land. And then back at the end of chapter 11, he says, when you enter into the land, you're going to pronounce blessings on Mount Gerizim and curses on Mount Ebal. And these are the commandments that you're to keep when you're in the land. And so then starting with Deuteronomy 12 all the way through Deuteronomy 26, there's a listing of the commands of how to walk out a faithful life such that you will receive the blessings and not fall under the curses. And then in Deuteronomy 27 and 28, you actually come to the site, to kind of the bookends. Okay, so you start out Deuteronomy 11 with some speaking of the blessings and curses on Mount Gerizim and Ebal. Once you get to Deuteronomy 27 and 28, that's when more instructions, or actually kind of the acting out of the blessings and curses, are played. And so all this part in the middle is explaining how can you walk in the blessings that God is desiring to pour out on you? How can you live long and prosper in the land that God is giving you and not be exiled from the land? And so this is, if you've ever heard Deuteronomy, the name Deuteronomy means the second law. And it corresponds to a Hebrew name for the book of Deuteronomy, which is Mishnah Torah, which is a repetition of the Torah, or a second telling, a second Torah. And the reason why is so much focused on this component, where Deuteronomy is retelling what do the Ten Commandments look like, what does your covenant relationship with God look like. And so it's an example of how you're going to live. And it's similar to what Yeshua did when he gave his Sermon on the Mount. He goes up onto the mountain and begins to teach and say, you know, the scriptures say, you shall not murder. Well, if you're angry in your heart against your brother, then that's likened unto murder. Scriptures say, do not commit adultery. He says, well, also do not look lustfully on another, for taking that lust on is likened unto adultery. So he's explaining, what does this look like? That's an important thing to understand when it comes to the commandments that God gave. He really didn't give these as a checklist for us to say, okay, I didn't murder anybody today, I didn't have adultery today, I must be doing well. I mean, yeah, you are doing well, that's good. Praise be to God. But then it's, what else does it mean? What's the deeper meaning of this that God is really trying to form in you? It's forming within you a respect and a love for your neighbor. It's forming in you respect and a love for God and your covenant relationship with Him. A respect and a love for the generations that follow. And now you're going to begin to walk in these ways that emulate the character of God. And so He's calling us to that kind of life. A life that is forsaking our own flesh, our own desire, our own will, and instead walking in the freedom that He gives us. The freedom that He gives us is true life. And so, you know, when I want to say the question today is, how do you live? It sounds a little bit like a simple question. But then when you stop and ponder the question, you find that you can answer it many different ways. You could say, well, the way I live is my lifestyle. My family practices is kind of our culture that we do. That's one way I live. I also live by performing work and earning money so I make a living so that I can live. Also, you can look at it and say, well, how do you have life and blessings in this world? How do I live and have blessings in this world? Or how do I have everlasting life and life in the world to come? You can answer the question in each of those ways, and it all comes down to, how do you understand the question? How do you understand what live means when this question is asked? I remember a story that Heather and I laugh about. This is when, I don't know, David was a toddler. And we go into his room, and he's standing up in his crib, and we're seeing him first thing in the morning. We say, oh, good morning, David. How did you sleep? And he kind of looks at us, and then he lays down in the bed the way that he slept. Because he answered, how did you sleep? I slept laying down. What do you do? You know, to us, it was the funniest thing because we never would have responded that way. But it makes complete sense. Instead, we were saying, what was the quality of your sleep, not the method of your sleep? I slept with my eyes closed, thank you. And so it's a good reminder that we may be talking about one thing and someone else hears it and is thinking a totally different thing, even though what we're thinking makes complete sense. And we're like, how could you think that? Okay, so we're going to talk a little bit about some misunderstandings that can lead to wrong conclusions today. And I'll go ahead and give this little intro on it. Last week, we talked about the just judge, and we talked about salvation by grace through faith. And one of the things that we said is that there's no amount of faith that one can have, and faith can, you know, in this case, I'm saying faith is defined as no matter how much you believe or do, without grace, you can never attain salvation. It is only by the grace of God, through the faithfulness of Yeshua, that anyone attains salvation. And then we talked about the question of, okay, well, then what does faith look like? You know, is it just belief, or is it a transformational faith, or is it faith along with acts of faithfulness that determine all of this? And you know, what is the short answer? I don't know. Go back and listen to the message. But the thing is that God is looking for people who are transformed into the image of His Son, right? He's not just saying, I want people to agree that Jesus is Messiah. He's saying, I want Messiah formed in you. And everlasting life, eternal life, is knowing God and the Son whom God sent. And that knowing is not an informational knowing. It's a intimate knowledge. It's an experience of God and of His Son. So the faith that leads to salvation through grace is one that is transformational, not just informational. And last week when I was talking about that, I said, I don't want to talk about Paul. And we're not going to talk about Paul today. We're going to talk about the foundation that Yeshua built upon. And then later on, we can come to understand more of what Paul is talking about, because very often, interpretation of Paul's letters cause people to build, to create a foundation that is not the foundation that Yeshua built. And it's not out of malicious intent, it's out of misunderstanding of what Paul says. Now, by saying, I don't want to talk about Paul, I want to talk about the words of Yeshua, or we'll read from the book of James, one might be inclined to think, well, Chris, you just want to dismiss Paul completely and wish that his letters weren't in the Bible. And I'm not saying that at all. I believe that Paul was given a special revelation and had an incredible, important message to the congregation of believers. His message is one that is difficult to understand because he was a brilliant rabbi who wrote as a rabbi, who often used terms that would have been understood in his day, but less so in our day. And the confusion around Paul didn't start 2,000 years after Yeshua. It started during the lifetime of Paul. Okay? And so now imagine believers who were removed 2,000 years from the time when he was alive to actually ask the question, and the apostles were alive to give an explanation. And now we realize we have quite a bit of ground to recapture. It's almost like, really, you think about this portion, it talks about returning a lost item. One of the things that we need to do is find the item that was lost and return it to the body of believers and to the Jewish people, such that they can rightly understand the message that Paul was giving. Because the message that Paul was giving was building upon the foundation that Yeshua built. It wasn't building his own foundation or starting something new, something different. And he himself says this in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 10. And whoever's running the slides is going to have a job today, because we're already just going wherever. 1 Corinthians 3, 10. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Yeshua Messiah. So when Paul's saying that he lays a foundation, in the next breath, he says that no one can lay a foundation other than the foundation of Yeshua. So Paul is saying the foundation I'm laying is the foundation of Yeshua. It's the same, I'm building upon his, and the works that I'm doing, what I'm building, I intend for it to pass through the fire, pass through the testing, to be something that will last, not something that is fleeting. And that's if you were to continue on in 1 Corinthians 3. But he's building upon the foundation that Yeshua built. And think on this. Paul built upon the foundation of Yeshua, who built upon the foundation of Moses, who built upon the foundation of Abraham, which was the foundation of God's promise. Okay, so it begins with the promise to Abraham and then builds and grows as God has continued to reveal and draw his people close. And it builds up to Yeshua, and no one can lay a foundation other than Yeshua. But so why am I going back to this foundation of Abraham? The foundation with Abraham was a foundation of a promise of God to give his, to bring forth a people and a land and blessings to all the nations of the world. And it was through a promised seed the promise was given, and that promised seed is Yeshua. He is the foundation of the promise given to Abraham. Now realized, having come to earth and having offered himself up so that he might save all who put their trust in God. This is the foundation that was from the very beginning. That's what you'll find as you read Paul's letters, is he's always looking back to say, where was this foundation? It was in the promise that is received by faith that Abraham received, now made realized in Yeshua, opened for all who will call on the name of the Lord. The foundation has been built up and broadened, but it's still the same promise. Okay? That's a general theme, but now let's get into some of the details. Now, I guess even before we go back to some of the details, you know, I mentioned that Paul was misunderstood even in his day, right? And if we were to go back and look in Acts 21, Acts 21, Paul has come back to Jerusalem, and it's right before he's going to be arrested. Okay, so this is far into his ministry. Acts 21, verse 21, he had come to the apostles, and he had told them all the things that God was doing among the nations through him. And they were rejoicing at the work of God that was happening throughout the nations. But then what the apostles said to him, what the apostles said to Paul is he said, the Jews in Jerusalem who have believed in Messiah and are zealous for the Torah, they've been told about you that you teach all the Jews who are among the Gentiles, among the nations, to forsake Moses, telling them not to circumcise their children or walk according to our customs. Okay, so here he arrives in Jerusalem. He's like, man, I am preaching the gospel from top to bottom, and I've lived faithfully, walking according to Torah my whole life, and here's the accusations that are being said about me, that you forsake the law, that you say stop circumcising your children and stop following the customs of the fathers. And the apostles say to him, what then is to be done? They will certainly hear that you have come. So they instruct him, do what we tell you. We have four men who are under a vow, a Nazarite vow. Take these men, purify yourself along with them, and pay their expenses so that they may shave their heads. Thus all will know that there is nothing in what they have been told about you, but that you yourself also live in observance of the law. Okay, so the apostles know these are false rumors about Paul. Paul knows these are false rumors about Paul. And so now he's trying to do something to say, no, I still am a faithful Jew. I keep the Torah. I don't teach against the Torah. I still tell Jews to circumcise their children and to keep the customs of the fathers. That shouldn't be really hard to believe, but it's often discounted. But, and then if we fast forward just a little bit to verse 28, when the people of Jerusalem see Paul, they come up against him and they cry out and say, men of Israel, help, this is the man who is teaching everyone everywhere against the people and the law and this place. Moreover, he's even brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled this holy place. So again, just more of the accusations coming against him. But as you continue on in Acts, you see that Paul's own testimony of himself is that he walks according to the Torah. So it's important to understand this about him, that he's not someone who was at one time Jewish and then became a Christian. Okay? Meaning that he rejected the idea of Israel or even Jewish practice and the Torah. He did become a believer in Yeshua. That's 100% sure. So he became a Messianic Jew. Okay? And he taught the nations to be faithful to Yeshua. Right? But he had explanation to them of what does that look like. And that's primarily That's the primary argument in Paul's letters, is how is it that the Gentiles fit into the family of God if they are not Jewish? Okay, if we understand that's the primary question, then that's gonna help us to understand Paul and his writings. Okay, let's go to this question first, because I like this one. It's in Galatians 2, 11 to 16. All right, this is the story. When Cephas, Peter, came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? Now let's stop right here, okay, because there was a lot of living thrown back and forth here. And so we need to ask the question of what is Paul really trying to say? Okay, I'll back up just a little bit too, just to lay a little bit more out as we come into this. So Peter comes to Antioch. He's eating among the Gentiles. That does not mean he's eating unclean foods, but he is having table fellowship with the Gentiles. And then it says that when certain men came from James, he withdrew back, fearing the circumcision party. Who's the circumcision party? The circumcision party are Gentiles who had made a legal conversion to become Jewish. They had taken on circumcision such that they could become legally Jewish. All right? And the rest of the Jews, right? Notice the Jews here are not part of the circumcision party. So these Jews by nature acted hypocritically along with them. Okay. So there's an element here of division among the Gentiles of those who have become legally Jewish, seeing themselves as set apart greater than the Gentiles who had not become legally Jewish. Okay, so there's some confusion in the midst. But Paul's not happy with this because he's not saying that there isn't distinction between Jew and Gentile. He's saying that in Messiah Yeshua, in terms of salvation, there is no distinction between how God saves a Jew and how he saves someone from the nations. It's all by faith. And so when he goes to Peter and says, if you, though a Jew, though naturally being a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force Gentiles to live like Jews? Now, this is often interpreted to say, well, Peter, you now live like the nations. So why do you try to make the nations live like the Jewish people? That's not what... Okay, so well, actually, how about we try to define live? Okay, does he mean your lifestyle is like the Gentiles, like the nations? So why do you try to make their lifestyle like the Jews? No, he's saying if you, though being a Jew, have life in the same way a Gentile has life, if you have salvation in the same way that they have salvation, why are you trying to make them be like the legality of a Jew? Okay, so I may not be explaining this very well. So let's just go back to the idea that was discussed in Acts 15 at the Jerusalem Council. Was do Gentiles need to become legally Jewish in order to be saved? That was the big question. Do they need to become legally Jewish in order to be saved? And the answer was no, because the Gentiles, hearing by faith, received the Holy Spirit in the same way that the Jews, having faith by hearing, received the Spirit. Okay? So the method of receiving life is not based on legal identity, but rather based upon faith of the one who is coming to God. And so the way that things were operating here is that they were putting one class above the other and saying, by you drawing away from those who have not made a legal conversion, you're telling them that they really need to make a legal conversion to be a full part of this family. So you're compelling them to live as though it were according to the works of the law, not according to the faith. But he's saying, you are a Jew, you have the works of the law, yes, but we know that by the works of the law, no man is justified. Rather, you are saved by faith in the same way that they are saved by faith. So why do you try to make this distinction in how you're behaving that makes them think that they need the works of the law to be full participants? I hope that makes more sense. So how do you force them to do this? That's a really complicated way of saying, why do you put so much emphasis on legal identity? Or why are you allowing legal identity to be a primary focus? And then explaining this, he goes on and says, we ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Yeshua Messiah. So we also have believed in Yeshua Messiah. So now he's explaining what I was just saying. I should have just kept reading the scriptures and it all would have made sense. He's saying, yes, you're a Jew by birth, but we know that just being a Jew by birth is not what justifies someone. Right? The works of the law here, he's referring to legal status. You're not justified by your legal status, but through faith in Yeshua Messiah. So we also have believed in Yeshua. Because our legal status is not enough. So we have to have the faith of Yeshua in order to be justified by faith in Yeshua and not by works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified. So what does works of the law mean? Right? Works of the law can mean keeping the commandments, but Paul primarily uses it in an expression of what are the markings of legal Jewish identity. Okay? Part of it can be viewed as the works of the law being circumcision during the conversion process. So someone, if they want to become a Jew, legally, there were a number of steps to take, but one of the things was becoming circumcised. And so that is a work of the law made by human hands. It's a work of the law that changed status. Okay? And that work of the law is not anything that can save. So works of the law can be keeping commandments, but it's primarily when Paul uses it in terms of explaining who is Jewish and who is not. It's shorthand for identity. Okay? And when we understand that, that's going to help us as we go and look at other passages that Paul's talking about. But it's not just this works of the law that comes into question. He has other shorthand words. So sometimes he'll say circumcision to refer to the Jewish people. He'll say uncircumcision to refer to people who are of the nations. Sometimes he'll talk about circumcision literally, right? Sometimes he'll use terms like under the law or not under the law. That under the law can mean Jewish, not under the law, meaning Gentile. Under the law can mean under the curse of the law. Okay? So there's the challenge here is that Paul uses terms in his discussion that can be understood in various ways. And the context of all the surrounding verses and the passage over all of what he's communicating becomes very important to understanding it. And I don't think I can do justice to the fullness of what we need to understand to really go in and understand Paul. But I think this is an important component because we can't just cast off what he has written because it's difficult. Instead, we have to understand what he has said so that we can, one, allow it to help shape us, but then two, such that we can engage others and explain how this Jewish and non-Jewish identity can work together within a community, within a body, so that we can rightly express really the foundation of Yeshua. Let's move on from this one over to Romans 2. Actually, I'll tell you what, there's one verse I'll read before this, and it's 1 Corinthians 7, verse 19. Paul says, "Neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but keeping the commandments of God." Now, that's a little bit confusing if we read it, because circumcision is a commandment of God within the Torah of Moses. So how can circumcision not count for anything, but keeping commandments count when they are the same? And the reason why is Paul isn't using them the same in this case. When he says neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, he says neither Jewish identity counts for anything nor Gentile identity. What matters is the keeping of the commandments. If we have these definitions, things begin to make sense that otherwise would have just caused us to say, I don't know, let's drive on. Okay, so reading Paul takes a lot of effort. It takes diligent study. And Peter warns us about this. He says that in Paul's writings, he says many things that are difficult to understand, and the unstable twist them and manipulate them toward their own destruction. It's challenging. It's very, very challenging. But let's go to Romans 2. Let's try to tackle another challenging one. Verse 25. For circumcision indeed is of value. See, we have to read all of Paul. Circumcision indeed is of value if you obey the Torah. But if you break the Torah, your circumcision becomes uncircumcision. So what's going on here? Is he saying that a Jew who breaks the Torah is no longer Jewish? No, he's not saying that. Paul often teaches in analogies and expressions that are given to help increase understanding of a topic. Unfortunately for us, it adds confusion most of the time. But to his people that he was talking to, it was increasing clarity. The book of Romans, man, it's such it's so cool how he lays out his message, because he's writing to the Jews and Romans in Rome, and he's calling them to recognize their uniqueness as Jews, but also to recognize the great responsibility that they have as Jews. And it's not enough to just be Jewish. You actually have to embody what a Jew is supposed to be. Okay, he's saying it actually has to be internal within you. It can't just be, you know I've got the status, we got these laws, I'm going to teach others the law, but I'm not going to do them. You know? Instead, he's like, you need to search yourself and know, are you one who, yes, is Jewish and can teach and be a light? In fact, that's what he says. And this is in Romans 2:17, but if you bear the name Jew and rely upon the Torah and boast in God and know his will and approve the things that are essential, being instructed out of the Torah, and are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, a corrector of the foolish, a teacher of the immature, having in the Torah the embodiment of knowledge and of the truth. It's like, all these things are good. He's like, are you all these things? Then, if you teach another, do you not teach yourself, right? Is it just an outward thing or is it inward too? You who preach that one should not steal, do you steal? You who say that one should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? Do you abhor idols? Do you rob temples? And so he's going on to say, is it a reality in you? Because this is a very important question. It's not just an idea. It's not just a physical reality. This must be a spiritual reality of transformation within you. And that's where he comes in and says, for circumcision indeed is of value if you obey the Torah, but if you break it, your circumcision becomes uncircumcision. In other words, if you're keeping it, your special calling as a light is good. But if you are setting aside the Torah and you're not actually that embodiment, if you're not actually doing it, then what is your circumcision worth? It's actually just like uncircumcision because it's just as ineffective as the nations who don't have the light. And he says, so if a man who is uncircumcised keeps the precepts of the Torah, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? So now he's saying, think about this. If you're supposed to embody these character traits, but you don't, then you're just like the nations. But what if someone of the nations actually embodies these characteristics? They're more like the circumcision that you're supposed to be than you are. He says, then he who is physically uncircumcised but keeps the law will condemn you who have the written code and circumcision but break the law. He says, that one is greater than you because he keeps the law. For no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical. Right? Circumcision, Paul is saying, is an internal reality. Yes, there is a physical expression of it, but that's not what Paul's addressing here. He's saying a true Jew is one who, yes, has nature by birth, who has those works of the law, but also has the inner transformation and walks according to God's word and commandments. And then he says, but a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God. You know, some people use these verses to say that any believer is a Jew. That is the farthest thing from what Paul was talking about. He was talking to Jewish people and saying, your calling is not just in the flesh. Your calling, yes, is in the flesh, but it's also an internal reality that needs to be manifest for you to actually embody what a Jew truly is. Someone who's of the nations, who has an inner transformation, does not become a Jew. They do become one who is in the body of Messiah. Okay? And that may be difficult for some people to hear or understand, but consider this. Let's just change it up a little bit and say, okay, well, a Christian is supposed to live a life of faith. If all they do is profess that they believe in Jesus, but they live like the devil, then their belief is unbelief. Okay? And then on the other side, if, let's say, a Buddhist or a Hindu does good and walks uprightly but doesn't know God, well, has their unbelief become belief? Are they now a Christian just because they do good? No. But their doing good is better than the wickedness of the one who professes faith in Jesus. That's what Paul is saying. This isn't about the transformation of identity or wiping out the Jew or saying that the church replaces the Jewish people or that the church replaces Israel. That actually ties into one of the commandments from this week's portion. I know we haven't actually read anything from this week's portion. I just said a few things. But if we were to look at the laws of the firstborn, okay, God in Exodus 4 says that Israel is his firstborn. And in this week's portion, I'm going to go ahead and flip over there. In this week's portion, the scripture says, if a man will have two wives, one beloved and one hated, and they bear him sons, the beloved one and the hated one, and the firstborn son is the hated one's, then it shall be that on the day that he causes his son to inherit whatever will be his, he cannot give the right of the firstborn to the son of the beloved one ahead of the son of the hated one, the firstborn. Rather, he must recognize the firstborn, the son of the hated one, to give him the double portion and all that is found with him, for he is his initial vigor, to him is the right of the firstborn. Now, I just gave this as an analogy to say that Israel is the firstborn, and those who are of the nations who are coming to faith cannot displace the original firstborn. I'm not saying that Israel is the son of a hated wife, not saying that at all. It's just the explanation that Israel cannot be replaced. They are the firstborn. And they will receive their double portion as the firstborn. You know, this is one thing too that Paul says. The gospel is sent out to the Jew first and then to the Gentile. To the Jewish people have been entrusted the Torah, the oracles of God. The Jewish people have been given the land. And they will have that reward. But so, you know, we've looked at a couple of passages here that are fairly difficult if we don't understand what Paul's talking about. There are many, many more that we could go to and read. But the key component of it, what he's always preaching is that all men everywhere who call on the name of the Lord can have salvation by faith and not based on works of the law. That's actually in Ephesians. I'll go ahead and jump over there. Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2, he says, in Ephesians 2, verse 8, he says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as the result of works, that no one should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Yeshua Messiah for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. Therefore, remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called the uncircumcision by the circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at that time separate from Messiah, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Yeshua Messiah, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Messiah, for he is our peace. Okay, so he's right after he says you've been saved by grace through faith, he says it's a gift of God. Because the grace that you receive is a gift. You don't have merited favor before God that can lead to everlasting life. There's only one who merited that favor, and that's Yeshua. And that favor is given to those without favor as a gift through the faithfulness of Yeshua, because he's the one who earned it all. And it's not the result of your national identity. It's not a result of your outward expression or your intellectual agreement. It is based on the inner transformation that occurs through the work of God in you, that no one can boast to say, I have achieved this on my own because I'm a Jew or because I have faith. It's all from faith, and it's all from the work of Yeshua. And we're his workmanship, created for good works. Okay? It's the response. It's the continual, that faith is a continual perfection of the individual. What do I mean by that? Okay? So last week we read a little bit of James. And James said, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac his son on the altar? You see that faith was working with his works, and as a result of the works, faith was perfected, and the scripture was fulfilled that says, and Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Okay, notice what James did here is he took two stories and put them together. Right? He's quoting scripture that says Abraham believed God and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Well, that comes from Genesis 15. But when he offered up his son, that was Genesis 22. That was later. But yet James says when he offered up his son, it was reckoned to him as righteousness. But he had already had righteousness reckoned to him. Because it wasn't a one-time thing. It's a continual walk of faith. It's a continual walk of being obedient to God and following Him and having His faith perfected in you. Okay? And so, no one, even still, even though it's your responsibility to walk by faith and to have that perfected within you throughout your entire life, you still can't boast. Because it still won't ever be enough to merit everlasting life without the grace of Yeshua. And that's what Paul's excited about. That's really what Paul's excited about. Is he's saying, all men everywhere can be saved by grace through faith. And you don't need to become legally Jewish to do it. And the perfection of your practice isn't what's going to achieve it. The perfection of your doctrine isn't going to achieve it. You're going to have to die to self and live unto Messiah. He says, for it is no longer I've been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Right? And he says, walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called. Walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called. That's the message of Romans 2. He said, you say you're a Jew? You've been given a high calling. Walk in it. Because the true Jew is one who is one inwardly, not outwardly. The true believer in Yeshua is one who is transformed inwardly. And both the Jew and the nations need that transformation that comes from faith and the faithfulness of Yeshua. Okay, so we'll probably have to have another message where we can go over Galatians 3 and Romans 4. Galatians 3 and Romans 4 are parallel passages that talk, that are going back to the promise of faith given to Abraham. I don't know if you noticed, but the story of the faith of Abraham and the promise given to him is really crucial. It is woven throughout all of Scripture because there, within it is the promise and the redemption that Yeshua fulfills. And really from where the hope springs. And Paul goes through and makes legal arguments to say, he uses Abraham as the primary proof of why the nations don't need to become Jewish, legally Jewish, in order to be saved by faith. And in Romans 4, I'm going to go ahead and jump over there just for a brief moment. Okay, so in Romans 4, verse 9, he says, Is this blessing then only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? For we say that faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it counted to him? Was it before or after he had been circumcised? It was not after, but before he was circumcised. He received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. The purpose was to make him the father of all who believe without being circumcised, so that the righteousness would be counted to them as well, and to make him the father of the circumcised who are not merely circumcised, but who also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. Okay? The key is walking in the faith of Abraham. For the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if it is the adherents of the law who are to be the heirs, faith is null and the promise is void. For the law brings wrath, but where there is no law, there is no transgression. That is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the adherent of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham. So right here he's saying, not just to those who were born Jewish, but also to the one who was not born Jewish and shares the faith of Abraham, of the one who was faithful before circumcision. And Abraham is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations, in the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. In hope, he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why faith was counted to him as righteousness. Guys, do you hear that? He had an unwavering, unshakable faith in the one who could bring life from the dead, the one who could open up a womb that was barren, the one who could cause one who is aged to have a son, because God's purpose was to bring forth the promised seed who would be the redeemer of the entire world, and in that, all the nations would be blessed. That's the faith that we're to live in. That's the faith of Abraham. And Yeshua is the one who is our hope, who makes it all possible. So how do you live? How do you live? Do you live based on the model given to us by Abraham? Or do you live the one as though it were by works? No, we live by faith and trust in the one who is able to save, the one who is able to do all things. And one of the things that kept coming to my mind was, who the Son sets free is free indeed. Who the Son sets free is free indeed. John 8:31. So Yeshua said to the Jews who had believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And they answered him, we are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? Yeshua answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The Son does remain forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Okay, think about that. The slave that is a slave to sin does not remain forever because death is going to take them. But Yeshua abides and remains forever. And if he says you're free, you too will be free forever. And so we're no longer to be slaves to sin, but slaves to righteousness, is what Paul tells us in Romans 6. We won't go there right now, but he calls us to be slaves to righteousness. Because he's saying, you need the transformation that produces works in keeping with repentance so that God's glory and his nature, his character, is reflected in you. That's what our portion is about. How do you walk out God's ways and become transformed into his image in this ongoing faith? And I want to go to Philippians 3. I know I'm reading a lot of scripture, guys, but we like the scripture. And we're not going to, put Paul's letters away. We're going to read a lot of Paul's letters. Okay, so Philippians 3. Okay, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things again is no trouble to me, and it is a safeguard for you. He's like, I'm happy to keep repeating this message over and over to you again, so that the joy of God might be manifest in you. Beware of the dogs, beware of the evil workers, beware of the false circumcision. What's the false circumcision? Those who say they believe in Yeshua but don't live according to the ways of Yeshua. For we are the true circumcision, who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Yeshua Messiah, and put no confidence in the flesh. Although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. Circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the Torah, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to the righteousness which is in the law, in the Torah, found blameless. So Paul's like, look at my pedigree. Sounds boastful, right? But he's not boasting, because he says, whatever these were, whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Messiah. More than that, I count all things to be lost in the view of the surpassing value of knowing Yeshua Messiah, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish in order that I may gain Messiah and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the Torah or the works of the law, but that which is through faith in Messiah, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained it, or have already become perfect, but I press on, in order that I may lay hold of that for which I was laid hold of by Yeshua Messiah. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Yeshua Messiah. Pressing on toward the prize of the upward call of God in Yeshua Messiah. Because that's what he's doing. He's calling us up. He's calling us up that he might bestow his blessings upon us, and that in partnership with us, bring the blessings to the nation of Israel and to the whole world, that he would be known and his grace known to all the ends of the earth. So may we live in such a way that it reflects his glory and his light, always trusting in him. Amen. Does anybody have anything you wanted to share?
It was a outstanding message, and I hope and pray that it makes its way out beyond these walls and that many are able to hear it. I wanted to just share a few passages just to reinforce your message. You know, what Yeshua said in Matthew 5, he says, in relation to obedience, right, in the law, he says, for truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not one iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes even the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Going to Paul's writings, when you look at, he tries to sum up this relationship between faith and obedience. He says in Romans 3:31, do we then overthrow the law by this faith? By no means, not at all. On the contrary, we uphold the law. This foundation of faith, resting in faith in Yeshua, in John 8, Yeshua explains that even Abraham had this faith. He says in John 8:56, your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. He saw the day of Yeshua. He had some revelation somehow. That faith that results in this born-again spirit that Yeshua tells Nicodemus about, He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God." This spirit, that this born again spirit, born of the Spirit, and how do we achieve that? Well, that's in John 1. To all who did receive him, who did receive Yeshua, believing in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, not of the will of God, nor of the will of man, but they were born of God. This born-again spirit that Paul explains to us in Romans 7 delights in God's law. He says, well, I delight in God's law in my inner being. And finally, that transformation that comes about through the born-again spirit leads us to obedience and becoming the people that God is looking for back in Exodus, where he says, now therefore you will indeed, now if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you will be my treasured possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine. You become to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation.
Amen. Yeah, thank you, Matt. Wonderful.
So in Galatians 3:10 and Galatians 3:13, it talks about the curse of the law. And as you're teaching all of this, all I'm thinking is the part that Yeshua came to redeem us from the curse of the law, was death. That's it, right? That's my understanding. I could be totally wrong because, you know. But when I look at the law, it's here as a parameter for us to know where the light is green. Don't, you know, you go. The light is red. You stop. But without Yeshua, if we disobey the law, then there is a consequence that we could not on our own get out of. And that is what, in my understanding and interpretation or revelation that God gave me or whatever, that God is saying, this is what I came to redeem you from. This is why I sent my son to die on the cross, so that you didn't have to bear the consequence, which would be otherwise death, of this law that I know that you can't keep, but I still want it there for you because I need you to understand that you are not to walk like everybody else. You are to be separated from the world. And in Nehemiah 10:29, I also read, you know, it talks about that. And I'll read, everybody read scripture, so I'm going to read mine too. It says, Nehemiah 10:29, it says, join with their brothers, their nobles, and enter into a curse. Well, why would I want to enter into a curse, right? But, you know, you read Deuteronomy, I think it's 28, and the other one, there's like a whole bunch of blessings, and it's like, well, I'll give you all these blessings, but check this out as well, right? They come contingent upon your obedience, right? So it says, and enter into a curse and an oath to walk in God's law that was given by Moses, the servant of God, and to observe and do all the commandments of the Lord, our Lord, and his rules and his statutes. And it continues to talk about other things, but, you know, you read that, and why would I want to enter into a curse? It's not that you're entering into a curse, it's that you're entering into this covenantal relationship, is my understanding, right? And God is like, this is what I've given you, but because there is no one and everyone falls short of the grace of God, I've given you Yeshua.
So I love that you brought this, you know, Galatians 3, with speaking of, you know, the scripture says that, for as many as of the works of the law under a curse, for it's written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them. Now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident, for the righteous shall live by faith. Okay, so Yeshua redeemed us from the curse of the law, which is not the law itself. The curse of the law is the result of not keeping the law, okay? Which is what you said, which is that death The wages of sin is death. So failure to keep the law results in a curse that is death. And now we're talking, so Yeshua redeemed us from the curse that is everlasting. Okay, death forever is what happens if you don't have salvation through Yeshua. Okay, not negating the resurrection, guys, just saying that's, anyway. But think about this. It is the life of faith that we live, the righteousness we receive by Yeshua's righteousness, the faith that we live results in everlasting life because the curse is broken and we walk in the blessings. That's from the eternal perspective. When we're looking at this week's portion in Deuteronomy, we have a smaller picture of that greater spiritual reality, okay? This picture in Deuteronomy is about what does your life look like, blessings and curses in this life. And it's a shadow of the other. And God's saying, I'm going to bring you into the land. Okay, I'm giving you my laws that are to give you life. The man who does them will live by them. Okay, the Torah was given so that life might actually be increased, even though sin increases as a result as well. Life increases because people are transformed by God's words when they apply it in their life. And he says, when you do that, you will inherit the fullness of the blessing that I want to give you, which is that you'll live long in the land, you'll be blessed, and you'll receive all these blessings. They'll overtake you. If you fail to keep them, if you turn away from it, then curses are going to come upon you, and ultimately you'll be driven out of the land. You'll be sent into exile as a result. That's just a picture of the wages of sin being death. Whereas faithfulness resulting in blessing and receiving the promises. It's just Deuteronomy, and what was happening there in the wilderness was dealing with what happens in this life. And then the life that we have through faith in Yeshua and the curse that he bore is so that we would not die forever, but we would live forevermore with him. So I don't know if that's a helpful explanation, but they're pictures of the same kind of concept, just one being this age, the other being everlasting. So, but both of them are requiring faithfulness. Both of them have a negative consequence if you do not follow God. Yeah. So, but yes, and that passage ties very much into this week's portion that talked about one who hangs on a tree is cursed. Right. So, anyway, okay, praise God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you, Lord, that we can trust in you. And we thank you for the promise, Lord, the promise of life, the promise of redemption and restoration and the salvation that we have through Yeshua, our Messiah. Lord, I pray that you would strengthen us, help us to walk in faith, to walk in righteousness, firmly trusting in you every step of the way. We ask this in the name of Yeshua. Amen. Thank you for joining us. If you enjoyed this message, please consider sharing it with a friend or family member and help us out by giving a review on iTunes or other podcast platform. Check out our website at walkingemmausroad.org for additional teachings and information about visiting Emmaus Road in Kingwood, Texas.